Now, session six, receiving the power. We've thought a lot about repentance and faith, union with Christ. We should be thinking about our responsibilities within the fellowship of the church and so on. It's important that we look at the power that God makes available to us through His Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that God is spirit, which means that He is infinite, boundless, eternal, and without limitation. It's important we realize the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. We talk about the Spirit being poured out and this sort of metaphor, and it almost seems like we're talking about an impersonal force. Well, we need to remember that we're not. So you'll see in John 14:16 and verses 17 and 26 as well, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him," not it, but Him, "because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And those other verses there, John 15:26, John 16:7-15, Romans 8:26-27, and Mark 3:29, all indicate clearly that the Holy Spirit is a person. So Mark 3:29, for example, talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You can't blaspheme an it, you blaspheme a divine person. So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, glorious and holy. Now we need to look a little bit at the relationship between the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and this is very illuminating and very encouraging, at least I think it is. Look at what happened when Jesus was baptized. Luke 3:21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, with whom I love, with you I am well pleased." So the Lord was, if you like, baptized in the Holy Spirit at his baptism. The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, the manifestation of a dove, came upon him. And the voice from heaven spoke of the approval of God upon his Son. Then, the same Holy Spirit who'd given Jesus that wonderful experience of being baptized, not only in water, but baptized in the Holy Spirit, took him out into the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit as a result of the baptism, and then he was led out into the desert, out into the wilderness. Now moving on, just a little bit later, verse 14 of Luke 4, we see the source of Jesus' power. Verse 14, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside." Then verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." Luke 10:21, "At that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children.'" And if you look carefully at what the Gospels say, Jesus had laid aside his power as the Son of God. He could have taken it up again, but in his incarnation he laid aside his power as the Son of God. And he used only the same power that is available to us, namely the power of the Holy Spirit. He became one of us, even to the extent of laying aside his power as the Son of God. And he used the power of the Holy Spirit. His miracles were performed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus says to us, "The works I do, greater works than these you will do," that makes a lot of sense. Because Jesus was using the same power that is available to us today, namely the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if he needed the power of the Holy Spirit as the perfect man, how much more do we, of course? Now, we do need to look at this controversial subject of the baptism in the Spirit. And I would ask you, please, just to look at what the Bible says rather than to get immediately into thinking controversial thoughts. Let's look at what the Bible says. And I'll try to draw out what it says concerning the baptism of the Spirit. Now, the term baptism of the Spirit is not found in Scripture. But certainly, the fact that Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit is found very clearly in Scripture. Let's look at that. In all four Gospels, Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance, says John, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Mark 1:8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John 1:33, I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now firstly, if something is in all four Gospels, in the economy of God and the sovereignty of God, it means it's something important. Secondly, we're talking about something fundamental to the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is the way you will recognize him. If I was to try and describe someone whom I know that you were to meet in a distant place, I wouldn't tell you that he's got, you know, a mole behind his right ear or something. Because you wouldn't actually see that. It's not obvious at all. I'd tell you something obvious about him, something prominent and striking about him. And here is John saying, if you want to know who the Messiah is, he is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. This is an obvious characteristic of his ministry. So we're not talking about some fringe issue here, the fact that Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. We're talking about something fundamental. And John, of course, talks about Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I think already in this course we've seen how important that is. And we should never get away from that importance. But also, he is the one who were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is a characteristic of him. By the way, the English translations speak of Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit. But the original Greek uses the word in the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus is the one who baptizes people in the Holy Spirit. And that is for believers, that is for Christians. When did it first happen? Now, we are keeping close to Scripture. We're not getting into the realms of speculation, but simply looking at what the Bible says on this subject that's become rather controversial. Well, it first happened at Pentecost. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and then chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What was that? It was, of course, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So if you want a definition of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is a perfectly legitimate term, it is simply taken from the fact that Jesus baptizes people in the Holy Spirit, then it is defined in Acts chapter 2. That is the initial experience ever of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So, we've learned two main things so far about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. First of all, it is a main blessing that Jesus gives people. It's not some fringe thing. It is characteristic of his ministry, mentioned in all four Gospels, and therefore in the economy of God. The emphasis shows how important it is. And secondly, it first happened at Pentecost. Now we can go on to note from later on in Acts 2 that is promised to all believers. Obviously, Jesus is still the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He hasn't changed. And Peter stood up, this is verses 38 and 39, on the day of Pentecost and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He might even have said, "You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." He's referring to the very selfsame thing that had happened to them that day, earlier that day, which we know is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit really means. Later on in Acts, when Cornelius, the Gentile, was brought into this same experience, it shows that the promise was to those who are far off, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. So it's promised to all believers. And fourthly, it produces a spiritual transformation. Well, that's very logical, isn't it? Note that the disciples before Pentecost, their names were written in heaven, Luke 10:20. They had a limited experience of healing, Luke 10:17 following. But basically they lacked power, and therefore they deserted Jesus in fear in his hour of need after his arrest, and Peter denied him. And they also found it difficult to believe in the resurrection. So they were lacking power, even though their names were written in heaven and they'd been used in healing and so on. Now, what is the main thing that the Bible promises, and Jesus himself promised, when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, it actually is power. Sometimes Christians say, "Oh, well, it's not power you need, you know, brother, it's holiness." Yes, I agree that we need holiness. We looked at that briefly earlier on in the course. Of course we do. But what Jesus actually promised and what the Bible majors on to do with the baptism of the Spirit is power. Look at Luke 24:29. "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Acts 1:8. "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses." And so Jesus intended, through baptizing people in the Spirit, that they should live in power. And yet I find that many Christians today are really not living much in power. Their lives hardly seem very different from non-Christians. They seem to be under the circumstances. And God wants us to experience his power. He baptizes people in the Holy Spirit, and it focuses upon power. When, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were first baptized in the Holy Spirit, some people made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Now, I think some people are overstating what that, quote, drunkenness means today. I don't think it was bizarre behavior. It was probably their joy, and it was probably their speaking in other tongues. There probably wasn't anything more to it than that. And the scoffers said they're drunk. So there was a powerful effect on their lives. And in the middle of this session, we've given you a table whereby you can check some of the effects of the being baptized in the Holy Spirit, or if you like, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They became bold witnesses. Peter, the one who denied his Lord, the one who'd run away, stood up with the 11, this is Acts 2:14, raised his voice and addressed the crowds, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning," etc. And so you see that there was a new boldness. They became bold witnesses. And yet you find so few, well, many Christians anyway, are not bold witnesses. And yet Jesus baptizes people in the Holy Spirit and gives them power to be bold witnesses. Secondly, they couldn't help but speak of Christ. Acts 4:18, when they called them in again, the authorities commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." So they became sort of overwhelming witnesses. They couldn't help but speak about Christ. Thirdly, they offered wholehearted praise and adoration to God. that the tongues of Acts chapter 2 were addressed to God. In fact, I think tongues always should be addressed to God, but some Christians think differently from that. So they offered wholehearted praise and adoration to God. Fourthly, they experienced the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned tongues. There was also prophecy and visions. You'll see that in Acts 2, 10 to 11, and in Acts 20, verse 23. And there was healing, Acts 3. You'll find it there. So you'll see some of the gifts of the Spirit being an evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, no Christian will have all the gifts, but there will be some, and we'll come back to that in a later session. Fifthly, they were molded into a close, loving community. They were one in heart and mind. They had everything in common. Sadly, very different from many churches today. So you see, something, and we're simply looking at what the Bible says about what happened when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and then Pentecost. They were bold witnesses. They couldn't help but speak of Christ. They offered wholehearted praise and adoration to God. They experienced the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they were molded into a close, loving community. How we need to enter into what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today, don't we? Because sadly there are so many Christians, so many churches lacking in one or more of those characteristics. But I want to move on and say another thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is part of conversion. You see, a person can't receive eternal life and become a Christian without receiving the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. To become a Christian is to be born of the Spirit, John 3, 5 and 6. And the first experience of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's pictured by baptism in water. So, being immersed in the water is speaking about being immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, again, there are Pentecostal denominations that teach that there are different operations of the Holy Spirit, one in new birth, later in the baptism of the Spirit. Now, let's not fall out about those things. That's not important, actually. The important thing is, are we experiencing all that the Bible teaches we should experience by virtue of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is part of conversion, which is the birthright of every Christian? That's the important question. Not what we call everything, not whether there are two different operations, you know, and there's a second blessing and all that. That isn't the important thing. We can agree to differ over those things. But what we really can't afford to agree to differ over is about whether we've entered into all that being baptized in the Spirit really means. And so my next point is this, that often the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not fully experienced at conversion. It is part of conversion. It is the birthright of the converted person. I don't myself see it as a second blessing. I see it as part of conversion. But it's often not fully experienced there. Manifestly, many Christians, sadly, have not entered into all of those benefits. Bold witness, couldn't help but speak of Christ, wholehearted praise and adoration to God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and being part of a close, loving community. That is not the experience of all Christians and churches. And the important question is not where the controversy is today, but it's whether we've entered into the depth and the reality of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Sadly, because of a lack of teaching or a lack of faith, and the two tend to be connected, many Christians, sadly, are missing out on part of their birthright. It's as if they are millionaires but don't realize what they've got. They've not unpacked the gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit, so to speak. I'm speaking very simply, of course, but I hope you get the drift. It was true. The Samaritan Christians, they experienced the fullness of that experience probably weeks after they had come to the new birth. It's as if the living water that the Holy Spirit that Jesus speaks of in John 7 is somehow dammed up partly, not entirely of course, but partly by unbelief or by sin or whatever it may be. And some people may experience an immediate release of power. That, I believe, is the norm. Conversion ought to be a far more dynamic experience. Now, I don't mean it's always going to be an earth-shattering, instantaneous experience. But whether it's like that or whether it's more gradual, it ought to be a much more total transformation and experience than sometimes it is. And I think that there's a lack of faith and lack of teaching as to what we receive when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, part of our conversion, the birthright of every Christian, not just some. And so I want to ask you, I want to ask those of you watching the tape or listening to the audio tape, have you experienced all that the Bible says you should experience by virtue of being baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit? This is a main ministry of Jesus. It's defined by the day of Pentecost, and it's promised to all Christians, all believers. I do not believe there are the haves and the have-nots. You're either a believer, a Christian, or you're not. If you're a Christian and a believer, then you're a have. If you aren't, you're a have-not, but that can change by virtue of coming to Christ. But I do believe that there are those who've experienced a little of what they received, and those who've experienced a lot. I don't suppose any of us have experienced all of it. But there are those who've experienced a little of what they've received, and those who've experienced a lot. They both receive the same. But through lack of faith, lack of teaching, lack of expectancy, some are not experiencing much at all. So it may be that some of us have been sprinkled with the Spirit, so to speak, rather than immersed in the Spirit. And we need to be immersed in the Spirit. As someone put it, if you've received it, where is it? Which puts it bluntly, but makes the point. Now, how do we experience this sort of release of the baptism in the Spirit, if I can put it like that? Now, I'd advise asking a mature Christian to help you with this, but here are some pointers towards an answer to that question. How do we experience the release of the baptism of the Spirit? Not so much receiving something, but experiencing what we've already received. First of all, we must believe. Faith comes from hearing the message, Romans 10:17. And so you could meditate in an unhurried, prayerful way on those passages we mention in this section, 1 John 5:14, Ephesians 5:18, John 7:37-39, Luke 11:5-13. And Scripture will draw out your faith. Knowing that the baptism of the Spirit is defined on the day of Pentecost, looking at the early church, that again can draw out your faith. Why are we not like that, insofar as we're not? Because the same baptizer in the Holy Spirit has baptized us in the Holy Spirit. And therefore your faith will grow as you meditate on Scripture, and that will help you forward. Of course, every spiritual experience must be based upon and true to Scripture. If it isn't, keep away from it. Incidentally, it may be good to hear other people's testimonies, whether written or verbal, and that can be a help as well, but there's no substitute for reading Scripture on this. Secondly, thirst. So believe. Secondly, thirst. Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit, if a man is thirsty, and then he went on to talk about receiving the water of the Spirit. So do you really long for the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Do you really long for that release of power through the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, if you don't, pray that God will stimulate that thirst in you. God meets you where you're at, not where you're supposed to be. But thirst is very important. Really longing. And of course that goes for other blessings as well, but we're talking about this release of the baptism of the Spirit. Thirdly, confess. Ask the Lord to reveal any barriers in your life, whether they be sin or whether it perhaps is still sin. We're talking perhaps about occult involvement. Get someone to pray with you, a mature Christian, to pray with you with authority if there's been occult experience. Maybe some are hindering the release of the blessing in your life. Fourthly, obey. Jesus said, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, in order to drink, you have to open your mouth. If you don't believe me, try drinking without opening your mouth. It's a very messy experience. And so you have to come and be open to Christ. Now, don't just be open. The New Ages will have you opening your mind to anything that happens, and sadly some Christians will as well. That's dangerous. You're open not just to whatever or whoever, but you're open to God, open to Christ, open to the Holy Spirit. But you do need to be open and willing to obey in that. It's no use saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to do anything but, because we cannot set such limits on the Lord. Or, Lord, I want the release of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I don't want to speak in tongues. Well, not everybody speaks in tongues. We don't have to be hung up on that. But we can't really dictate to the Lord what we're going to have and what we're not going to have. We can't call him Lord and say that to him, can we? Or, I want this blessing, but I don't want anyone to pray with me. Maybe I'm being very simple now, but I mean, I'm not sure I'd ever have experienced this release of the baptism of the Spirit unless somebody prayed for me. I suppose I can't really say that, but you know what I mean. I needed that help, at least I seemed to do. And so there is this matter of obeying. And if you're thirsty, you will go all out for what God has for you. And I personally believe that the laying on of hands with prayer is very helpful. For me, I had a wonderful experience many years ago now, 40 or more years ago, and yet 17 years later, through the prayer and the laying on of hands, I experienced a great deal more of what I'd had over those 17 years. I do not believe I received anything else. I believe there was a release of what I'd received 17 years earlier. What a pity it took 17 years before I entered into that. Obviously, no one's entered fully into all that God has given us. Fifthly, thank. Thank him. Jesus says in Mark 11:24, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it and it will be yours. And that's a good thing, but don't become neurotic. You know, some people go around saying, staggering and around in pain and agony and saying, I'm healed, which I always feel is rather sad. So it's not making yourself believe something which obviously ain't true. But just thank the Lord, he's heard you. I remember when people prayed for me with the laying on of hands, and I thought they got bored because I think I was so not resistant exactly, I just didn't believe anything was going to happen. And actually they said to me, well, just believe God has done it. Well, I couldn't believe it, frankly, but he had. And I should have thanked him there and then, because shortly afterwards, I knew he had. But there was a gap of a matter of, well, probably only minutes actually, but it seemed a lot longer. So thank him for what he's doing. Often people have entered into blessing through the very expression of thanks and praise. And it may be God will give you the gift of tongues. If he does, thank him for it. The Bible suggests it will be widespread, but I don't think it says that everybody will or must speak in tongues. Paul says, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy, which seems to be the right approach. And then, finally, persevere. If you're obviously blessed like that, you may experience a little bit of a come down. That tends to happen to our emotions. When Jesus experienced his baptism, he was then led out into the desert for a difficult time of temptation. If little seemed to happen, don't worry, relax. Let the Lord, he's heard your prayer, he's seen your sincerity, let him work it out. And maybe something did happen, but you didn't recognize it for what it was. I think it's Colin Urquhart who talks about tortoise answers to prayer. Some answers to prayer, he says, are rockets. They're here. Others are tortoise answers to prayer. They're lumbering along, you know. They'll take some time to get here, but just believe they're coming. Well, an amusing illustration, but a genuine one. But just one final thing, and that is that sometimes after people are prayed for in this way, they feel worse after they're prayed for. Now, again, don't despair, because it may be that God is drawing to the surface certain problems, needs, traits that just need to be dealt with, and the blessing will follow that. But you may temporarily feel, help, what's happened? I feel worse now than I did before. But it's part of God answering prayer. In the end, we stand thankfully on the promises of God not on our feelings. Well, in the group time, why not share testimonies about how people who have experienced the baptism of the Spirit, in the way I described it, people can share their testimony as to how it happened and what a difference it made. And it would be good to ask for prayer that God will release what He's already given you as a believer, that release of the baptism of the Spirit, if you've not already experienced that. It is your birthright as a Christian. There aren't the haves and the have-nots, but there are those who have only experienced a little of what they've received, and those who have experienced a great deal. It's my prayer that you'll be one of the latter.